Trish and I recently spent some time in Missouri. During that time, we had the opportunity to visit three state parks. As you think about state parks, they can be a great place to see some interesting things, and sometimes a place to teach people, young and old, about the Bible. As we were going through the state park, we saw some things, including this trail. As we came upon this trail, I don't know that I see everything in terms of a sermon, but as we came upon, whoops, you can see the trail.
It's beautiful, Brad.
Yeah. I was going to talk about two paths. There's a path to light and a path to darkness. It's pretty clever. But as we were in the state park, well, that's really interesting. Several years ago, I was about 10 years old, and my uncle wanted to show some vacation pictures. So he had gotten a slide projector, and we went over to his house, and let's just say it wasn't a pleasant experience for him. We spent most of the time that night watching him trying to get the slide projector going. So now a few years later, I have the same experience. All right, we're in the state park. We have a chance to see a number of interesting sites, and here, as we're looking at these sites, we see a fundamental Bible truth represented. In the Bible, we find that there are two paths when it comes to life. There's a path to light, a path to darkness. There's a path to truth, a path to error. There's a path to salvation, there's a path to condemnation. Now, I also, as I took this picture, thought it's interesting because as you look at the two paths, the one on the left is obviously the more difficult path. There's a rope there, the path to the right is easy, no difficulty there navigating at all. In fact, you could have rolled a wheelchair down that area. As you think about these two paths, as you look at this picture, it is a good reminder that as we go through life, we must make a choice. And each one gets to make a choice about life. Heaven and hell are not predetermined. From the time of birth through the next several years, we are free from sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son." And in the New Testament passages that we have about this kind of thing, we find in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, the Lord said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. So both Jesus and both Ezekiel affirm that when we enter into this world, as we go through those formative years, we are in a right relationship with God. There is that state of innocence. We are not chargeable. We are not accountable for sin. But we, at some point, leave that innocent state. There becomes a time in life when we do become accountable for our actions. Romans 3, verse 23. In talking about accountable people, says that all are guilty of sin. And when sin comes our way, we have a big, big problem. Now, the fellow that is represented in this picture was apparently a rock climber. I can't say that that was true of his two friends. I suspect that that was true, but I don't know that for sure. I happened to come upon this fellow as he was about, a third of the way up the rock. And I watched this guy climb with his bare hands up this very tall rock. Now, I would have preferred for him to have had a shirt on, but that's another sermon. Eventually, this fellow made it to the top of this very large rock. And after he got to the top of this very large rock, he began to do some bragging. "Look at me. Look at the rock that I've climbed with my bare hands," and so forth. And after he'd bragged for a while, I stood there for several minutes. After he had bragged for a while, his demeanor changed. He began to ask, "How am I going to get down from the rock?" All of a sudden, the bragging turned into great concern. Climbing up was fun. People were encouraging him. People were laughing. People were joking. And they were having a great time. But I stood there long enough to watch the laughing come to an end. The man had a problem. There was no ladder. There was no easy way to get down. Now, the fellows who came out, I don't know all the activities that they had planned. But I do know, as I stood there and watched the events unfold, that they had some equipment with them. And some of the equipment included at least one, maybe two, very thick mats. If you've ever slept on maybe a cot at camp, it was about not quite that long, and it was probably at least 4, maybe 5 inches thick. And the two people who were with him, there was a young lady and a young man. As they were looking at different ways to get him down, they suggested that somehow they would throw this large mat up on another rock. And that if he jumped, if they got the mat position correctly, And he could possibly jump onto that mat, and that would somehow let him slither down or at least break his fall, and he could get down that way. I didn't think that sounded very safe. Apparently, he didn't think that that sounded very safe. So they continued to consider various options, and finally it was decided that they had a rope. They would throw that rope to him, and then the two of those people, his friends, would hold onto the rope. He'd go on the other side, and he would scale down the rock. Now, this young man created a problem for himself. He enjoyed that problem, but he created an issue for himself. And yet, after he got himself into this jam, he needed someone to get him out. He needed some assistance. You know, that's also true for us. We go through life. That state of innocence that we talked about just a moment ago, represented by that slide, there comes a time when we become guilty of sin, Romans 3, verse 23. We're on that rock, so to speak. We've put ourselves in a bad spot. And we need someone to get us off the rock, someone to get us out. From the moment of our first sin, the Bible says we need a Savior. We need a solution. We need not just a helper, we need a perfect helper. And when we look at God, we find that He is a helper. And we find that God has a plan. He not only has a plan, He has a one-size-fit-all plan. That plan is referred to as one faith in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. It is the plan that has just one church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. It is the plan which says there is only one plan, one gospel, Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. It is that plan which says there is that common faith, all must obey it, Jude verse 3. Only one plan of salvation. Deity has that authorized helper, and that's why in Acts 4 verse 12 it says there is no other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. When we think about God's plan for salvation, it is a narrow plan, a narrow system. This is another picture from the park that we were in, one of the parks. As human beings, we have a concept, we have an understanding, a comprehension of the word narrow. If we look at our surroundings, sometimes we are involved with something that's narrow. What we have represented here is Fat Man Squeeze. Now, this is certainly not the only Fat Man Squeeze that is in the world. You've probably seen some in other places as well. I'm not sure that anybody's ever been stuck in this, but certainly this picture does indicate that there are some places in life that are not wide. There are some places in life that are not broad. There are some places which are narrow, which are restricted. And Jesus Christ, the one Savior, said the way to heaven, the path to heaven, is narrow. And not everybody's going to make it. In order to get to heaven, in order to become a Christian and live successfully as a Christian, there are some things that we must forsake. There are some things that we must abandon. And for some, that may mean several things. Over the last few days, because of the men's retreat in our area, I became acquainted with a gospel preacher, someone who is in the southern part of our state. Fine man. I think I'll enjoy talking with this man in the coming days, weeks, months, and hopefully years. As he began to unfold a little bit of his history, he said, "I want you to know that I used to be a hippie. I'm a man who, because of my circumstances in my formative years," he said, "when problems came up, I was used to settling things with my fists." We're talking about men being men. He said, "Boy, that was my definition of a man. I'd just go and smack you around. I'd beat you into the ground." But you know, when he became a Christian, he had to give some things up. He had to make some changes. He had to start going through that narrow way. And that's true for some others. When you begin to think about the bad habits that some refer to them as, they need to go for the sake of Christ. And sometimes that's tough. There are some people who, as they look at that Broadway, they say, "Well, you know, I like to gamble. I like to do some things that involve my physical body. I just think it's going to be too difficult for me to give them up." I didn't know it until a couple of weeks back. Maybe you didn't either. But space rockets are tested in the state of Mississippi. I thought, wow, I did not know that. And that's over not very far from the area of New Orleans. One day when we were in that area, we went over there and we saw a space center and then actually was able to have a bus tour of the test area. And as we went into the museum, as we took the bus tour, I saw a little sign in the museum, a sign that a lot of people might have passed by. But it was a sign that got my attention. And the sign says this: "Family names of those who gave up their homes for the construction of the Stennis Space Center." Now, if you've never heard of that space center, again, you may not ever hear of it again. But if you were to go down to this area, if you were to read about this area, you would find in this section of the museum that there were 600 plus families who gave up their homes So a space test center could be created in Mississippi. More than 600 families said, we're going to give up our home. We're going to leave the place that we call home. So you can use this area, and they need a very special area, so that you can use this area to construct rockets and test them. And then if you were to go to this museum and you were to look at this sign, you'd find that below the sign there's a little book. And in this book, the names of the families who gave up their homes so space rockets could be tested in this area are recorded. As I looked at this part of the display, very easy to miss, as I looked at this part of the display, I was reminded of what we find in the book of Acts. You remember in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1? There was a persecution, a great persecution. And the text tells us that because of that persecution, there were people who had to leave Jerusalem. Well, if you're leaving Jerusalem, you're also leaving your home. Now, that's important for the reasons that we just discussed. Going back to that slide before, remember the narrow way? There are a lot of people, as they think about Christianity, they say, oh, it's a narrow way, it's a restricted way. There's no way that I could give up all the things that I do, all the things that I like. It's just too much for the sake of Christ. Suppose when the final day comes, God were to look at us. And our message to God on that day is, God, it was just too difficult, too much to give up, too much to surrender. And God says to us, I want you to look at these 600 plus families. You know, they gave up their home. Maybe some of them gave up their jobs so that people could test space rockets in the state of Mississippi. They were willing to leave behind some part of their life. Could you not have left behind this or that sin? Something that you enjoyed, something that you valued, something that you treasured, something that would have been a struggle for you so that you could have had eternal life. How could such a question be answered? The Space Museum, as we were there, allowed us to get some rather detailed looks at past space rockets. And as we looked at some things, sometimes from a distance, sometimes up close, in fact, in the museum, we're actually able to touch various parts of one large rocket. I just stood there in awe. I'm not an engineer. I would have flunked out of engineering school. My mind just doesn't think in that way. But as I look at this very large rocket, complicated hoses and all kinds of things, I wonder what kind of mind, what kind of minds were necessary to create such a thing? The creativity, the ingenuity, the accomplishments of men, and these are rockets from the past. They're even more complex now. It was absolutely astounding. Suppose, though, that as we were looking at the rockets, we're going through the museum. There is a sign which says these rockets just came out of nowhere. Millions, billions of years went by, and one day there were giant space rockets. And then another billion years went by, and then all of a sudden we had this nice museum. All just happened by time and chance. Nobody would believe that. People would say, tear down the sign. That's ridiculous. Rockets don't merely evolve. Well, that's right. That's true. Not a single rocket could ever evolve. But you know, more than a few believe that a world, a universe far more complex than any rocket man will ever build. And space vehicles. A world and a universe far more complex than both. People come along and say, well, they just happen with time. College professors. People who are referred to as leading scientists sit back and say, oh, well, we know how all things have come into being. Time and chance, evolution. There is no God. Time and chance have brought them all together. How can people be so foolish? How can people actually think that, let alone teach that? How could it possibly be affirmed that we are here simply by time and chance? There is a God. And the Bible affirms that we are all accountable to Him. It also says one day we will each stand before Him. One of the parks that we happened to visit in Missouri was called Elephant Rock Park. And Elephant Rock Park lived up to his name. There are some giant rocks in this park. And as you go through this park, you can find some areas such as this one where there is evidence of heavy mining. In the past, people did a lot of mining, and we'll look at that more in our second hour. But as people worked in this area, some of them reached what you might think of as expert status. They became experts as far as dealing with rocks and being miners and so forth. And once they reached the expert level, they were allowed to carve, engrave, chisel their names or chisel information about them into some of the granite. And some of the inscriptions were old and faded, maybe going back 100, 150 years, and it would have been very difficult to make out even a few letters. But as you looked in some other places, and here's an example, you were able to see that here were some engravings, have no idea who this fellow was, there was no information about him, but here's a fellow who wanted to be remembered. As I looked at this inscription, I thought, that's true of a lot of people. They want to be remembered in life. In fact, I've heard some people say, will people remember me after I die? Will people think about me after I leave this life? Well, the Bible tells us that we do not need our names. We do not need our initials. We don't need anything about us inscribed in granite to be remembered. Paul in the 2 Corinthians letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, said we're going to one day appear before Christ. And it will be that time that the deeds done in the body will be made known. For the Christian, the bad will be wiped away and the good will be kept. But for those who are outside of Christ, all the records will be there. All the bad, all the sins, all that wickedness, it will all have mounted up and we'll face it. Being etched in granite is one thing. But imagine being etched into the mind, into the heart of God. We may hide our sins from men, but from God, not one thing can be hidden. As we spent some time in Elephant Rock Park, we saw some other things. And as we saw some of these other items, more spiritual lessons sprang to mind. I took this picture because it represents what must be a very interesting family. The lady in blue, the lady in the forefront, caught my attention because you can see perhaps the G and the O on the T-shirt, and there's also a D. God, and I don't remember exactly what the rest of the shirt said, but it was a shirt which talked about spiritual things. Everything about this woman that I could see and hear gave the indication that she had some interest in God. But as I watched her speech, as I watched her actions, and we spent some time here, because it was an interesting place to, you know, look at and several things to see because of the location. As I watched this woman and her family, especially this lady, her speech, her actions indicated that she was not all that interested in living a godly life. And I'll be frank, I made some mental judgments about her based on what I saw and heard. And those mental judgments, whether they were right or wrong, they were not favorable. The language that she used, the behavior that she engaged in, they were certainly not consistent with what we find in Scripture. The rocks in this picture are also significant. If you can see the young lady in blue and then you look back a little bit, you'll see what appears to be a division. There are some rocks that seem to be going in a different direction, and that is exactly right. If one wanted to move from the front of the picture, which seems to be a very large rock, to the smaller rocks in the back, at least the most direct route would be jumping. Now, if you move back to where it looks like there's a crevice, it is a crevice. It is not just a crevice, it is a fairly large crevice. And the easiest way would be to jump from the area where the lady in the blue is to the area where the lady in the pink and a couple of the people are. I went back there and looked at that. And I thought, if I jumped, or if anybody else jumped, and you miscalculated the jump, there was going to be a crevice that you fell into, and it was a deep crevice. Well, suppose that you were able to jump successfully from the rocks in the front to the rocks in the back. That still didn't guarantee that you were going to be in a safe spot. Because as you look at the rocks in the back, they are not all that wide. And if your jump was a little off to the right, a little off to the left, guess what happened? You're also going to fall into a crevice, and it was going to be a very deep crevice. The people in the two sections were shouting to each other, "Jump over to us! Jump over to us!" And it was interesting to watch them go back and forth because neither wanted to jump. They looked at where they could possibly end up. And just that main jump, getting from the main section to the other section, that was a fairly good jump. I didn't want to try it. For one reason, I wasn't wearing the right type of shoe. For another, I thought, not a good spot to be in. As I was thinking about that, Luke 16 also came to my mind. Remember what Jesus talked about in the afterlife? He talked about that great gulf. Now, this may not exactly qualify as a great gulf, but it did remind me of one of the saddest spiritual truths in the Bible. And that is family. God sent a son into the world. Salvation is available to all, but not everybody accepts it. And sometimes the people who reject the gospel of Christ are family members. You might be in that position. You might be doing your best to live the faithful Christian life that the Bible describes. And maybe there are other family members that you have who are doing the same thing. But as you look at your family, maybe you've got to go out a little ways. Maybe you've got to go back a couple generations. But maybe you also have some families, family members, who are on the other side of the rocks. And that's so sad. But that is sometimes what happens in life. And that is a tragic situation. My family's in that circumstance. Teresa's family's in that circumstance. And I suspect that if people go back far enough, they're going to find at least a few who are in that same boat. We know, though, that each person gets to decide which road they want to be on, the road to life or the road to condemnation. Each person gets to decide. And if we're in a situation where we look at some loved ones or we look at some friends and they don't want to go on the right road, we still need to pursue the right path. Because one day we will stand before God. We will give an account, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And as we think about that future day, we're all getting closer and closer to it. Our travel days are numbered. And each day that passes, that's one day less that we have on our journey. One of these two paths we're walking on. And we're going to look at some more pictures, Lord willing, after lunch. But this is where we end today. Which path are we on? The broad path, the easy path, the way of the world, the way that most will be lost, or the path which is like the fat man's squeeze. God says it's going to be tough. It's going to be narrow, but it leads to life. And it's the only right way, the only authorized way to get to heaven. Which path are we on? If it's the wrong one, and this morning you're ready to change roads, let us know what we can do to help you as we stand and sing the selected song.